So when I picked up this mic this morning as the forbidden fruit, I turned the mic off. It didn't make some YouTube people happy. And I'm all about making YouTube people happy. All right, we're in Mark 14 tonight. Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. And we can start reading at the top this morning, or tonight. It says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. So it's coming up close to the end for Christ, his 3.5 years. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not in the on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with ye always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, our Father, thank you so much for a chance to gather together tonight once again, and I pray you'll bless folks for coming out and feed them with something from heaven, Father, tonight. I pray that you might give us instruction, Father, probably some rebuke along the way. Most instruction is preceded by rebuke. But I pray that you'll help us with that, Lord, and I pray that you might teach us something and help us to endeavor as we break into this passage to think clearly about the times we live in. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mary of Bethany comes under criticism here in this passage, as she did back in Matthew 26, which also refers to this case. And the criticism's hard to take. I mean, Judas actually started this. You can learn that if you'll turn to John 12 real fast. Keep your finger in Mark 14. But it's actually Judas Iscariot that begins this talk against her. It says in John chapter 12, verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That it's him that started it. And then the Holy Spirit does with the Scripture what the Holy Spirit does with the Scripture, which is to tell you why he did so. Then he said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. There's a lot of folks that say they care for the poor and don't. But because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. So that's what's behind the scenes. But the others, some of the rest of the other disciples jumped on the murmur mill. And so by the time a few minutes had passed, everybody is murmuring under their breath and talking out the sides of their mouth about Mary of Bethany. And here's Mary just trying to do the right thing. She went beyond the ordinary to do it. She didn't have a lot of money, and she had this alabaster box of ointment that she either bought or saved for or scrimped for, or perhaps she had it passed down to her somehow. I don't know, and you don't know. But when this all comes out, it's beyond the ordinary. What she did was beyond the ordinary. And it was acceptable to Christ, very plainly, but not so with the others. And so, on one hand, you have the devil involved, at least spiritually, because John 6:70 says that Judas was a devil, right? Then you have the disciples murmuring. There's probably some non-disciples sitting there murmuring, and it doesn't say much about Martha in the passage, but there is likelihood, knowing Martha's personality, that she might get on the gig too and have a couple of choice words to say about Mary, my sister, the one that's always done something, like that. She's always stepping out of line. Right. So here in chapter 14, verse 1, you have the devil's crowd conspiring to kill Jesus Christ. And the devil also gets the disciples stewing against one another. And in chapter 14, verse 10, you see that where this led, right after this is over, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priest to betray him unto them. So this is what really kicked Judas Iscariot off to go and finally shake hands and sell Christ to the Pharisees. Apparently doing right and going the extra mile like Mary did, apparently it jerks some people's strings that don't like their strings to be jerked. And so here you have, like I said, you have Judas, who is particularly tweaked off about it, and he goes and sells out Christ right after this thing. Now, I'd also just point out to you in the passage that, 14, 1 and 2, that this will be the last Passover of Jesus Christ's mortal life. And so here is the very last opportunity, whether they fully comprehended or not, this is the very last opportunity for Mary or anybody else to do anything for Jesus Christ special. I mean, it's the last two or three days, because after 2 days was the Feast of the Passover. So it's almost over, just a couple of days left to do the one thing you had been hoping to get to do before it's too late, right? And so that reminds me that today there aren't very many days left. I wish I could tell you there were only two, and by Tuesday, we're out of here. I wish I could say that, but there may only be two. You don't know. And you are living in the last days, the perilous times, and these are the very, very, today is one of the very few last days before the rapture that you will get to do what you're going to do for Jesus Christ before you leave here. And so think about that for a minute. And to both the disciples and to the Jews lost that were standing around watching this thing happen, they just could not understand Mary. Her actions, her sacrifice was just not appreciated. I mean, it just went too far, just too crazy. I mean, we're Christians too, but we don't do anything weird. So why does she have to do weird stuff? I mean, she made us look bad in a way, but we don't all have alabaster boxes of ointment. Yeah, because you didn't save for it. Because you had no desire to do this kind of thing, right? I mean, we're Christians too, and we're not fanatics, but Mary, well, Mary, she's always sitting at his feet when there's work to be done in the kitchen. I just wish women would keep their places. That kind of stuff, right? And so I know what some say about you. I know what some people say about us. Like we said, we got a little taste of it this week. Somebody, a pastor, writes a missionary and says, we don't want to receive your letter anymore because, you go to Blessed Hope. It's a Ruckmanite church. So we don't want to pray for you on the mission field. That's what it means, right? What are they upset about, you see? And, I mean, there's lots of stuff like that. I mean, when I'd gone to college for 5 years and was headed off, had been accepted in physical therapy school, had a 3.7 GPA, and my grandfather was happy. And then I decided I wanted to go to Bible school instead, because for the first time in my life I was being fed, and my grandfather wasn't happy. So he tried to bribe me. He said that he would give my wife and I some land in Texas and help us build a house if I could, because I could come back there and pastor. He didn't understand. In fact, I learned through the years that, they had said after I went to PBI that, and got down there with that crazy Bible-thumping crowd that, when somebody came to visit us, the family was given a little lecture, and, well, make sure you go down there and you just keep your eyes open, because we're pretty sure he's in a cult. That kind of stuff, right? So I know what you go through. Marcia and I went through it with our kids. I mean, we just, being a parent and a Bible believer, you just kind of, you know, seems pretty elementary that I'm not too interested in dressing my kids up like a witch or a skeleton anymore and sending them around to get candy from strange people. And boy, you know, you'd be surprised who gets upset about that stuff. Or, you know, I decided that I didn't really care about being lied to in my childhood about Santa Claus. And so we decided we weren't going to do Santa Claus with our kids because it's a lie. And I mean, when I found out at 15 years old that my mom and dad had been lying to me for all that time, I got upset. That explains all that noise in the house on every New Year's Eve. Anyway, whatever. So there are just decisions that we made. And boy, you'd be surprised who gets upset about that stuff. And even Martha, you know, maybe, you know, your Christian friends, but even your very best bosom buddy sister, Martha maybe is even in on it. So where I got a foothold here in this passage was in verse 4. And I want to call you to account for a little while tonight just about what you're doing and where you're going, the kind of church you're going to, and, you know, got to keep your wits about you because whatever happens, enough criticism comes down the pike and you start flinching from it. You get a little bruise on the shoulder they've been whacking with the 2x4, and you know, pretty soon, you know, you just kind of want to, you know, cringe away from some of it. So I'm here to say you shouldn't cringe, because what Mary did for Jesus Christ was appreciated by Jesus Christ. She accomplished it, and one of the very last opportunities she would have ever had to accomplish it. And I doubt very seriously when we get to heaven, we're going to find Mary in the corner moping because she just knows that she blew it. She just shouldn't have gone that far. No, she'll be saying she should have gone further. And so I want to say in verse 4 where it says, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Why this waste? That's the title of the sermon. And that's also the first point. Why this waste? The focus there is on waste. Mary's doing the best she can. There's a genuine sacrifice. It cost her something. I don't know if this was something passed on to her, the alabaster box of ointment. I don't know if she saved for a year for it. I don't know how she came about it exactly. But it was a genuine sacrifice. She was doing it to please nobody but Him. And the disciples, at least some of them, counted it a waste. Why this waste? Why was this waste of the ointment made? Why this waste? I completely get the criticism that you get. You go to the church with a sign. Oh yeah, you're one of them. It's one of those Ruckmanite places. And anybody, I went to that church, and you know, right away he was ragging on women and, you know, just irreverent and all that kind of thing. One pastor, I was preaching for Brother Brandon down at Berean one time, and Brother Brandon, and there was a pastor there from somewhere in town, and he walks out 10 minutes in. And it filters back to me that he left because I was speaking with a proud spirit. But, I mean, you come to church, some of you, 3 times a week. And, you know, it's just a shame. I mean, all that time that you spend in church, what a waste. It's just a doggone shame that you don't spend your time a little better than all that time you spend at church, all that money that you give to evangelists and missionaries and stuff. I well know within our family that there are some folks that have in the back of their mind, because whenever it's in the back of their mind, it comes out the front of their mouth to somebody in the family, of course, never to us, but that they know how we spend our money. And so, you know, they don't think that we should have any because we waste our money giving it to God and stuff. But the money that you give, the time you spend, you know, even extra church time. Here's a revival coming up, and you're going to go to church, many of you, every night, you know, Wednesday through Sunday. And what a shameful waste. I mean, here you have your kids, and you could be doing something else with your kids, and that time you spend out on the street corner up at Riverdale, you know, yelling at cars, you know, what good's that going to do? Who could that possibly please? What a doggone waste that y'all are doing that kind of stuff. I mean, what kind of church is this anyway? Why can't you be respectable? Why can't you be like us? We're not weird. We're not fanatics, you know, that kind of deal. And, you know, reading the Bible. A goal of reading the Bible through once a year or twice or three times? I mean, goodness gracious. What's wrong with you? Here's, offending people, trying to cram something down their throat. There are guys in our church that have turned down more money to go somewhere else because they wanted to stay where there was a Bible-believing church. What a doggone waste. What a shame. I mean, why the waste? What would lead you to waste something like that? Here, you ladies, I mean, you have perfectly sound minds, and yet you're wasting your lives raising your kids and washing clothes and homeschooling. I mean, you already pay taxes in your local county for public school. You're already paying money, so why are you homeschooling? Know what I'm saying? Crazy bunch of freakos. Why can't you be a normal Christian? People going to PBI, that rat hole of a school. No accreditation. Nobody even blinks at the a degree when you get it from PBI. Even if it is a master's. You go present a master's at Rutgers or somewhere and they'll just go, what? So what's why waste going there? Why spend the time? Why what a stinking waste. Caribou starting a church in St. Cloud, like St. Cloud needs another church. I mean, really. They've already got a college, and there's some Catholic churches up there and Lutheran churches. There's churches all over. So why would you do that? And why would you keep doing that with eight people? What a waste. What a doggone waste. Somebody spending all the time driving all those years and knocking doors, and finally what last year moved up there. And just, you know, can't you get a job? Can't you find something to do with your life? Here's Christofferson given, 28 years in China? Hazards and the Philippines, David and Cassie trying to get back to China, or to the Philippines. I mean, for what? I mean, does anybody know their names other than your little prayer circle? What a waste. What a waste of a life. Mission trips to Moldova and the Ukraine and places that I can't pronounce and going to the street. You know, you're spending sometimes $3,000 to go on a trip and walk the soles off the bottom of your feet for a week and a half giving out Bibles. Like that's going to help something. What a waste. And there are folks that don't, there's Christians that don't understand, right? It does not compute with the world as being profitable. It's a waste of money. Now, you know, Judas Iscariot's worried about that money. I wonder what happened to his bag of money. Do you ever think about that? What happened to Judas's bag of money? Apparently, after this all shifts out in the next couple or 3 days, nobody's even thinking about the money anymore. But he was worried about the money that night. Meanwhile, while we spend money and time and our youth the way that we do, plenty of folks go, and of course they're not doing it this year because they can't, but a bunch of potbelly guys go to Green Bay and paint their bellies gold and green or whatever it is, green and gold or green and yellow or whatever it is, get half lit and run around in 20 degree weather with their shirts off and tailgate and spend a fortune on beer. Now there's living. That's a sacrifice. And I'm all for fishing, I'm all for hunting, but spend $30,000 on your boat, and then another $40,000 on a truck to pull the boat, and then another $15,000 on equipment and gear and radars and, you know, fish finders and fish losers and a little bit of everything else. Brethren, I've never bought a $30,000 toy in my life. What a doggone waste that, you know, people live like that. I mean, they spend their youth and their health and their strength, you know, on stuff. And I guess folks in this world, they're just planning to one day go to the nursing home, and where they're finally locked in the COVID non-free nursing home, I guess there they can meet Jesus and enjoy him for a few days before they die from COVID. Say, so what's the point? Well, that's why the waste, say the disciples, and they should know better. But you'll find very common today that even, you know, Christians that should know better think that some of the things that you're doing are a waste of time. And so the next thing I'd bring up is in verse 6. Why the waste? But in verse 6, and Jesus said, he said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. I want you to see not only the why the waste, but the work she wrought. You see, what they said was a waste, he just designated as a work, and a good work at that, and a good work on me at that. She hath wrought a good work. It's a personal thing. She did it. Nobody else helped her. The rest of you guys didn't do it. She did it. It was personal. It was something that she did for me. She hath wrought it. She worked it. She did it. It took no special talent. It took no special training. It took no expertise. It didn't take an education. It didn't take a lot of money. It was just buying or saving something to sacrifice just unto him. It didn't, you know, she didn't have to exercise her intellect, really. I mean, she didn't have to go out of her way. She didn't have to do a handstand for 3 days or anything like that. There was no specific talent that it required. Indeed, anybody in the room could have done it, but she was the only one that did. Is the work that she wrought, just doing something to honor him. He said it was a good work. Last time I checked, we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And it's interesting that, you know, Jesus Christ said that this woman, wherever the gospel goes, this woman's going to be remembered for what she did. And yet Jesus Christ never mentioned Aristotle or Alexander or Einstein, or Brett Favre, or whoever else you might name. He didn't ever mention any of those guys. Didn't mention the Colossus at Rhodes. Didn't mention the library at Alexandria. What he mentioned was what this woman did, which was just to pour an alabaster box of ointment on him and rub it in. You know, that tabernacle in the wilderness, what a wasteful and useless thing. I mean, you have all these precious metals out there. You have everything plated in gold. You have these silver fittings, which the posts sit in. And then you have the brass fittings, which the posts sit in. And they all stand for something. So you have all this precious metal out there in the wilderness. You have somehow brought together enough linen to make the entire tent part of it out of linen, huge linen sheets. And then on top of it, you've covered it in precious ram skins and badger skins and all this coloring and stuff. It's just this really artful thing where all this metal work and all this tapestry work is done, and it's sitting out there in the middle of nowhere. Meanwhile, you're killing scores of animals every single day that you're out there to take care of your sins, right? I mean, that has to be one of the most wasteful and useless things in the world that anybody could have ever invented, unless God's real. So that's the deal. If Jesus Christ was who he said he was, then to pour an alabaster box of ointment worth 300 pence on him is absolutely the very least that he could possibly deserve. Here you have a temple that exceeded the tabernacle in glory beyond compare. And again, tremendous architectural intricacy and tapestry and gold work and metal work and carving and engraving and all the things and things, you know, it's hard to even picture when you read through the account of what it looked like to even get it. And again, literally hundreds of thousands of animals through the years sacrificed there. All that blood shed for what? It would have been one of the greatest, most wasteful things to folks in California. Who could think of something more wasteful than the Israeli temple in Jerusalem? I mean, you're killing Bambi by the tens of thousands, shedding blood, and then taking the meat and the innards and stuff and burning it or else throwing it away and all that kind of stuff. I mean, what a tremendous waste, unless God's real. And so coming here three times and giving a proportionate amount of your salary and mine for the work of the ministry so you can send a missionary, missionaries to all over the world and such. I mean, going to Bible school and standing on a street corner and yelling at people and putting thousands of dollars a year into tracts, and this has been a weird year, that you go out into public and that you hand out to people who really don't want them, and many of them are thrown away. What could be more wasteful? Businesses wouldn't run that way. It's pretty wasteful unless God is real. And that's really the thing. See, here's the deal. You ladies, many of you had at one juncture or another a 4 or 5 year old daughter who made you a card, a birthday card or a I love mommy card. And it was a stick figure, and the head looked like a beach ball, and the hands and the feet looked like a softball, and your eyebrows were thick, and you were bald, and, you know, the grass was in the sky, and the sky was in the grass, and, I mean, it's just childish. It's bad art. You can't sell it, can't market it, can't copyright it. But that little girl will grow up one day and have her own daughter. And that little daughter, that granddaughter of yours will, when she's 4 or 5, draw the same picture, roughly speaking. Only this time it'll be a horse, which is supposed to be grandpa or something like that. Only it'll look like some sort of dinosaur. And you know what you'll do? It's bad art. But till you're 99 years old and your eyesight fails, you'll sit and look at those cards once in a while. You know why? Because they did it for you. And so that's the way that Jesus Christ felt about what Mary did for him. It was a small enough thing, relatively big for her just because of the expense of it, because she didn't have any money. So it was a relatively large sacrifice to her. To him, the sacrifice meant nothing. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and knows where all the diamonds are in South Africa. So it means nothing to him. What do we say? It's the thought that counts. It's the thought that counts. And so the work that she wrought on him reflected her heart for him. And that's worthwhile to stop and think about for a while, right? Why the waste? The work that was wrought. Then down in verse 7, take note. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. Jesus Christ is a real sensitive guy. Shut up and leave her alone. And by the way, the poor, they'll be around forever, no matter what FDR says. And no matter what Jimmy Carter and Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama and Joe Biden say. You're going to have the poor with you always. Don't worry about them right now. Do something for me. He's a real sensitive guy. Really is. And you'll see there in verse 7 that he said, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will. Whensoever ye will. So we have why the waste, and then we have the work she wrought, and then we have whensoever ye will. And whensoever ye will points to priorities. He says, don't worry about the poor right now. Prioritize me. You guys are on her because she prioritized me. Why didn't you prioritize me? She's been saving to be able to buy this much ointment for no telling how long. 300 pence is, you know, a fair amount of money for Mary. How much have you saved up, Judas? You hold the bag. Where is that bag anyway, Judas? Whensoever you will. It speaks of priorities. Pouring the ointment on me is better than giving to the poor. Your priorities will make and break your Christian life. The things that you put first. And boy, the things that you put in front of Jesus Christ that you've just got to do, they are going to mess you up. And it happens every time a Christian falls. It's because he prioritized something else. Whensoever you will, you can deal with the poor. Me, you only have here now. And here you sit. It's 2020. In 1987, none of us would have ever thought we'd be here in 2020. I mean, that my kids would have kids, please. And yet here we are, right? So how many days are left? Well, you don't know and I don't know. Other than to say not many. You say 1,000? I don't know. Might be less. 500 might be less. It might be less than 2. You don't know. But I know this, you're not going to know. And so you better make the best of the time you've got now. Right? Your choices, your priorities. He said, whensoever you will, you may do them good. Me, you have not always. You know, there's all kinds of things you can do for the Lord and say you're doing for the Lord. I had a guy tell me one time that, you know, he was going to go, because he didn't like my answer. He said he was going to go to the Bible and find where we should dance in church for the Lord. I said, well, go help yourself. And he never got back with me on that. But there's lots of stuff you can do that the world would applaud. I mean, if you go get in the green movement, you know, the world's going to applaud that. If you go get really involved in the political side of things, then a good bit of Christianity will applaud that. I think that's probably good, and, you know, so on and so forth. Adopt a humanistic viewpoint of, you know, trying to be all that you can be and all that stuff, that baloney stuff. The world will say, oh, yeah, that's good, that's good. Jesus is really going to bless you. Well, no, probably not. No, probably not. You know why? Because you're not doing that for him. You're doing that for you. And what you're called to do and what you imagine to do that steps out of the ordinary for mainstream Christianity, like, you know, those that go to Bible school at a school that's a rat hole and has no accreditation, and nobody's going to give you more money for graduating with a master's from PBI. That kind of stuff, you know, going to a church that never, you know, has a Christmas pageant, and, you know, everybody else is trying to feed a soup lion and stuff, and y'all don't even do that. I mean, don't you love people? You know, everybody else is trying to get money to the Nigerians, and you're trying to get the gospel to them. And somehow that means that you don't love them. You know what I'm saying? But he said, whensoever you will, prioritize me. And I'll tell you, if you love people, the best thing you can do is give them the gospel. And give them the truth. Well, then there's this. It goes on down to say in verse 8. Because he said, they said, why the waste? And then the work she wrought. And then whensoever you will. So we're dealing with the waste, with the work, with the priority. Then verse 8, she hath done what she could. Shut up, you people. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. She hath done what she could. So I want to, you know, this point is what she did. Well, she did what she could. It was her opportunity. And there was a narrow, small window of time for that opportunity. If she had waited two more days, it would have never happened. Right? So you have to do what you can do while you have opportunity. And tomorrow, you may be sick. And next year, you may be old. COVID put a crimp in things. We weren't expecting COVID. We were expecting some other things prophetic, but COVID shutting down our church in America, shutting down our economy in America. What? We weren't expecting that. Goes to show you can't see it all coming. You better do what you can while you can. So she did what she could. Now, you may have heard some of this before, but she didn't do what she should. She did what she could, not what she should. By that I mean, there are those that would just line you up with pure, raw duty, and you just need to do it because it's just duty. Well, she went way beyond duty. There was nothing ever indicated anywhere in any scripture, any time, any place, where the Messiah should have ointment poured on him and her wipe it with her hair. That was never prophesied. You know, there was never anything like that. So she did what she could, not just what she should. She did what she could, not what she would. That is what she wanted to do. There was a few years back, there was a, believe it or not, a Christian pro wrestling circuit. And people were wrestling pros for Jesus. There are rappers for Jesus. Somehow it doesn't ring true. That's a bunch of people that are free agents doing cockeyed, weird nonsense. Because they want to do it, but they wouldn't mind if God blessed it too, so they say they're doing it for Jesus. But she did what she could, not what she should, not what she would. And by the way, she did what she could, not what she shouldn't. I mean, there were things that would have been wrong to do. But Jesus Christ received this thing she did with gladness. She didn't do what she shouldn't, right? I've always found it weird that there are people that think, like, you know, write a letter to a missionary and say, we're not going to support you or pray for you anymore because you go to that kind of church. What kind of church? The kind of church that believes the Bible word by word. Well, don't you believe the Bible word by word? Well, not like you do. Okay, so you're saying that believing the Bible word for word is something we shouldn't do. Whoa! No, I didn't say that. Because believing the Bible is good, but going as far as you people have gone is too far. How far is too far? Believing that every word is correct, perfect, and inspired. So you don't have a Bible that's correct, perfect, and inspired. You're saying we're doing what we shouldn't do, and yet it's what you profess to do. It's weird. And something's wrong. She did what she could, not what she wouldn't do. There are those that would force you to do what you do. But she wasn't forced. She did what she could, not what she wouldn't. It wasn't somebody that had her by the back of the neck and forced her to do those things. She did what she could, not what she couldn't. There are those that want to do what they can't do. I mean, if only I could sing, I would sing for Jesus. But I can't sing, and so there's nothing I can do. She has done what she could, not what she couldn't. Some of you think that if you were, that you could have something to do for Jesus too, if you were just somehow had more of this or less of that, more time, more youth, more money, more talent, more gifts, more this, more that, and meanwhile you're not doing anything with what you've got. She hath done what she could. That's opportunity. And the opportunities are quickly slipping away. Each day that passes is one less day that you have, and when you only have four left, that's a quarter of your days. You say you're saying there's only four left? No, I just use that as an example. But you could be less than a week from the rapture, right? And so since you don't know, you better make the best of the time that you've got. I then notice verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. So, why the waste, the work she wrought, whatsoever ye will, what she did, and wheresoever in the world, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, wheresoever in the world, that's going to be remembered. She's going to be remembered. That's an epitaph. Wherever the Bible goes, wherever the gospel goes, there Mary's work that she wrought is in that gospel, either in this one or in Matthew 26 or in John 12. Wherever the gospel goes, wherever the Bible goes, there's Mary and what she did. And in that day, men stood around and said, good night, so what? What a waste. Meanwhile, Jesus Christ said, shut up. She's done a good work. She hath wrought a good work in me. That goes to show you that you don't have to accomplish something earth-shaking. I've never accomplished something earth-shaking, and I doubt that you're going to. You don't have to accomplish something earth-shaking to please God and to honor your Savior. He is very honored by monotonous, dutiful, mundane things done faithfully and sacrificially. You can go down a long list of things, and after I make the long list, you write down the list, and then you try to fulfill them all, it becomes duty. But surely there's something that you have an idea you can do for the Lord. You know, I think about this thing with wheresoever in the world that this story goes. This is, you know, her story is going to be told. It's a memorial. You know, there's when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven in Luke 24. As far as I know, the Bible doesn't give us a picture or a description of what his reception was like in heaven. Here you have the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, fulfilled. Now, he's not Messiah yet, and he's not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords yet when he goes back to heaven after Calvary. But he will be. But he rises, that Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, the Passover Lamb. You know, he rises and he's plainly the Savior of the world. And I don't know what kind of reception he got there. I would like to think that, you know, as he entered the threshold of heaven, that everything went quiet there for a couple minutes. And all the angels stood. Because here comes God manifest in the flesh down the street to the temple, right? And I don't know what that looked like. Have maybe a little better idea at the second advent, where Jesus Christ comes back and has his bride and whips the Antichrist and whips the world into shape, takes the throne of his glory. And so there comes the moment when the Lord lays on him the crown, the coronation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I can only imagine, because I can do no better, you know, the kind of glory that will be, you know, manifest, the kind of jubilation that will resound through the halls of the place in that day. I can only imagine. And I know that our eye hath not seen nor ear heard. And maybe what's entered into my heart really is not even a fraction of it. I get that. But whatever glory there is and whatever jubilation and, you know, joy that must flow through Jesus Christ's heart in those hours, if what this says is true, he's going to still have in memory that woman that knelt at his feet and poured out ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. You know, it's still going to be precious to him. And boy, if it's precious to him, imagine what it's going to be to her in that hour. So I just wanted to bring you this for a little while and to make sure that you knew that you're precious to God tonight, and Jesus Christ saved you to do something special for him. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be worldwide. It can be, perhaps, but a simple act of sacrifice that means nothing to everybody else standing around, and nobody wants to go to a service and watch you perform it because, you know, it's like boring. But it's something that you can do. I'd like you to think about your prayer life along that line. I'd like you to think about your service. Now, what if you approached going to church and hearing Christ's voice like Mary approached him with that alabaster box of ointment? What if you approached visitation or street preaching that way? I have this precious alabaster box of time and a little bit of energy, and we're going to spend an hour out here at Riverdale just preaching at cars and holding a sign. You know, it's all I have to give today. It's not too much. And yet, most Christians in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, have never even considered standing out on a street corner with a sign that says, God so loved the world. And think how much, I mean, we become dutiful in what we do. Only Christ didn't receive it as duty when she did it. And it was because of her own attitude, right? So how do you do what you do? Ladies, a lot of you are homeschoolers, and you stay home and, you know, wipe the kids down and wash the dishes and homeschool, and the world tells you that you are a failure. You'll be a failure if you don't do that for Jesus Christ with your whole heart. And there's no reason you shouldn't, right? If you do that, there's going to be joy in heaven over that. You better approach those mundane, monotonous tasks with a little more sanctity than we have a tendency to do. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you for a chance to speak tonight.